Good morning. How are we doing?
Great.
You guys, you okay? You're awake? I'm glad to be back. I've been gone for 2 weeks. So I went to California with my family and got the chance to go visit my brother who lives there with his family. And so it was a really good trip. But my brother lives about a block off the beach, and so I hate him now. I'm like Joseph's brothers from last week when Emma was teaching, you know, insane with jealousy. And I mean, you can't blame me for this because I don't know if you realize this, but California is perpetually sunny. Did you know this? Did you know? And my brother makes this bold claim to me while we're there. He's like, yeah, I go surfing like twice a week. I'm like, twice? No, actually, I do love my brother. And we had a really fun time while we were there, so I was grateful for the chance to go. It was winter break for my daughters, for kids in Massachusetts, of course. It wasn't winter break for his kids out there, so there were several days where their family kind of had things that they were occupied with, and they were very gracious. They let us borrow their car, and so we did some day trips, and we kind of drove around California, which was awesome. We went down to L.A., one evening, and that's when I got to meet Conan O'Brien and shake his hand, which is pretty crazy. I'll tell you about that later. It's a true story. We drove up the coast, and we got to go all the way up to San Simeon, which is where William Randolph Hearst built this crazy castle up on a cliff facing the ocean. It's gorgeous. And we went up from there up near Big Sur, which is where there's an elephant seal cove, and you can go see them, you know, barking. Pretty impressive, kind of. And we traveled inland a bit and went to this lake called Lake Nacimiento, and we stayed there for an evening. And I say all of this just because I was preparing my sermon this week and I was realizing how unusual it is. I mean, do you realize how unusual it is the way that we can navigate locations today? It's unlike any time in history. I mean, consider this. My family, we're in a strange place we've never been to in our lives, right? It's unfamiliar. We're driving around with total confidence because we know exactly where we're at all times. GPS, right? It's the marvel of this current, you know, time that we're living in. Google Maps. I mean, there's not a time when you don't know exactly where you are. They're incredible. And I love maps. Anybody in here that loves maps? I like to look at maps. I'm fascinated by them. And with the technology at our disposal, with the touch of a finger, we can study the topography of any place in the world. In the world. Do you realize how insane that is? It's unbelievable. We're never lost. Unless, of course, you forget to charge your battery. You know, when that thing goes dead and the little blue dot's not there anymore, then we start to panic, right? It hasn't always been this way. Even just a few years ago, less than a decade ago, if you were in a strange place, you didn't have like a map, and even if you did have one, getting around was drastically different because you didn't necessarily know where you were on that map, right? You remember this? Anybody in here remember how crazy it was to get around? Anybody do any foreign traveling and be like, I have no idea where we are. It's crazy to think about the difference. Traveling through unfamiliar country, you could get really lost. I mean, truly lost. Finding your way home is incredibly challenging when you don't know where you are. And this is true not just in terms of geography, but spiritually as well. I mean, the big questions that we all ask, you know, is there a God? And does he care about me? Why am I here? What's the purpose behind my life? You know, searching for answers to these questions can cause us to feel just as lost as adrift inside as we would if we were stranded in a strange place without a map. And some of us have spent entire seasons of our lives wandering spiritually, trying to find direction. Is this you? Is this your story? Maybe that's why you're here today, because you're searching for a place that your heart can call home. Well, you're not alone. That's where we find the people of Israel. When we look at them in this fifth book of the Bible that we're going to be studying for the next couple weeks. You know, each week of 2016, we've been making our way kind of sequentially through Scripture as a part of this year-long journey. And we're calling it Garden of City. And we said over and over, you know, that we're doing this because it's within God's story that we find the meaning and the purpose in our own stories. And along the way, we've watched these real people, right? You know, people just like you and me with all of our faults and all of our insecurities and all of our mess. And these real people in the text, God brings about redemption and restoration in their lives and through their lives. It's been remarkable. But in our scripture for today, we find that Israel has been wandering through a foreign land for nearly 40 years. Can you imagine wandering for 40 years, searching, lost, not exactly where you should be? God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph that we've been talking about all these weeks, have been adrift in the wilderness. But this time of wandering has been as much a spiritual condition as it's been a physical one. And so we're going to look about it in this book. It's called Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy is a weird word. Can we just start with that? I mean, Deuteronomy, like, it is a fun word to say, though. Are you interested in saying Deuteronomy with me? You know, can you try it? Deuteronomy, you know, just let it roll off the tongue. Deuteronomy, you know, it's an exciting word. Some of you think that it's Deuteronomy, right? With the D, and you're like totally stoked about it right now, okay? It's awesome. We're going to be talking about the dude, Jeff Lebowski, El Deuterino. Just kidding. Sorry, I've been in California. It's really messed with my mind. No, we're actually talking about Deuteronomy. It's with a T, and it is not the most familiar book to most of us, right? If we're honest, you know, this is not a book that we, you know, just naturally kind of want to tilt toward and read and look through. It's easy to find it in the Bible because it's just right there at the beginning. You know, it's just the fifth book, but it's a lot more difficult to actually find yourself in this book, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, some of you might even question why we would choose to spend an entire message series here, right? Deuteronomy is a long book. It was written well before Jesus' time, certainly, and it concerns the details of laws that no longer apply, at least to followers of Christ. But these are the last words of Moses. Did you know that? At the end of his life, after leading Israel for all of these years, you know, the fantastic leader that we know him to be, even if all you've seen is the movie The Ten Commandments, you know he's a seminal figure in history, right? And these are his parting words to Israel, his final instructions. And from beginning to end, this document is filled with insight on right living and relationships between people and God and between people and their communities and people and their families. It's the most quoted book by Jesus and the New Testament writers. Did you know that? It grounded their understanding of life. And so Moses' words in this book were meant to give direction to a group of people who are in desperate need of it. And all these years later, it continues to serve as a roadmap to knowing God. Man, it's an amazing gift to us. And if you're looking at you know, your time here, you know, if the reason you're here with us is because you're trying to find your bearings spiritually, if you're trying to find coordinates to who God is and who you are, then, you know, if that's important to you, this book is worthy of your time. It is. And I hope that you'll dig into it and study it with us. Now let's read from it together. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 1 in verses 1 through 3. And if you need a Bible for this year that we're going through, if you don't have one, we'd love for you to take one of ours in the back. They're a free gift to you. You can follow along today. And if you want, you can follow along on the screens as I read because it'll be on there as well. Deuteronomy 1:1, this is the words of Moses. He says, these are the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River. They were camped in the Jordan Valley near Suf, between Paran on the one side and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab on the other. Normally, it takes only 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, going by way of Mount Seir. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. Okay, so that's a lot of weird names and places. Yeah, it is. But here's all you need to know about these verses. A journey that should have taken 11 days has taken the people of Israel 40 years. That is seriously lost, okay? Can we say? That is not just kind of a little bit lost. None of us have ever been that lost, I'm guessing. Wandering 40 years, aimless, not able to go to the place that they should go. How could this happen? You don't have time to fully explain how Israel gets to this point, but I do want to do my best to try and catch us up a little bit. You know, when we left off last week, Emmet had Joseph and his brothers living in the land of Egypt, and God had used Joseph to provide not only for his own family, but for an entire country during a season of great famine, right? I mean, you would think that these brothers, this family is sitting pretty right now, right? Because their brother is in a huge position of leadership, and he's just saved everyone's lives. So, you know, they've got to be honored, and it's got to be like a great spot for them. But as time passed, generations rolled on to other generations, a Pharaoh came to power in Egypt who did not know about Joseph. He viewed the Israelite people as a threat because they had grown in number. They had expanded like weeds. You know, they were everywhere. And so to protect his country in his mind and also to expand his kingdom, he forced them into slavery. And he built that kingdom on their backs. And it's during this time of intense oppression that God heard his people's cries for help. He sends Moses to bring them out, right? We know this part of the story. You know, 10 plagues later, ending with the deaths of Egyptians' firstborns, you know, from animals to the young children to sons, daughters. Pharaoh finally releases the Israelites. Get out of here. Just go. He doesn't just release them. He gives them stuff. I mean, they go away hauling away the bounty of Egypt. Get out of here, go. We just want you to leave. And then he tries to take them back. You remember that part too, right? But God delivers the Israelites again, right? He parts the Red Sea. They cross, and then God brings those waters down on the Egyptian forces that are trying to bring them back. God delivers his people. And from there, he leads them. He goes before them as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire at night. They know his presence. They see it. He directs them to this land of promise, a land that is rich in resources. And everything at this point is so good, you're thinking, okay, there was this little hitch, you know, in the journey, but now it's all gravy from here on, right? But unfortunately, this is the point at which the story gets messy again. See, the land of promise is already occupied. Fortified cities, some with walls that are, you know, stories high, like, you know, multiple stories of huge, ginormous walls, fierce armies. And taking this land is not just a matter of walking in and asking them, hey, would you get out of here? This is our place. You know, it's just not going to happen that way. The Israelites are flustered. They lose faith. God has miraculously delivered them. He's led them and provided for them. But here on the outskirts of the promised land, they stop trusting him. They've been instructed to march into the land and take it. God has assured them he's going to be with them, but they refuse. And so when you read the rest of chapter 1 and then into chapters 2 and 3 of this book of Deuteronomy, you're going to learn what happens as a result of that disobedience. They make this choice, we are not going in. And as a result, they face some consequences. God actually leads them back towards the Red Sea from which they came, off in the wilderness. And none of the people who disobeyed are going to be allowed to set foot in the land of promise. You know, not even Moses got to get in there. There are only two exceptions. Their names are Caleb and Joshua. It's because they were the only two guys who stood up and said, we can do this. We can go in there and take it. We should go in there and take it. They're the only two. Everyone else, no. We're not going in. And so they missed out. Only the children of this generation of people get to experience what God had in store for his people. A journey that should have taken just 11 days if they had followed the Lord's command instead lasts 40 years because of their lack of faith. And these first chapters of Deuteronomy explore the difficulty of Israel's wandering, but then we arrive at chapter 4, which is where I want to spend the rest of our time today. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy is one of the great theological chapters in all of Scripture. If you'd never read anything else about God and only had the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy to study, you would find in it nearly all that God wants you to know about who He is, His character, and who He designed us to be, His children. And I wish that we could read it all because it's a very elegantly written passage. You'll have to read it for yourself this week. It's set up as a chiasm is what it's called. It's got rhythm that you might not be able to see in the English language, but if you looked at it in the Hebrew, you'd realize that it has a flow to it, a sequence that happens, and it's a repetitive sequence. It's a beautiful piece of Scripture and writing. But I want to draw our attention to just three sections out of this passage for our attention today. Let's start with the first verses of chapter 4. Moses writes, "And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations I'm about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so that you may enter and occupy the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from these commands I'm giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you." Seems pretty clear, right? What's the point of all this? Well, the point is God is contrasting the ease of his way with the difficulty of man's way. You know, Moses is asking them not to repeat the mistakes that their forefathers made. Right? Don't do what they did. And here's what we bring, I think, today to this. You know, we can learn from Israel's terrible blunder too. We can learn from their mistakes by not repeating our mistakes, right? They spent 40 years in the wilderness going nowhere fast, and they didn't have to. They rejected God's plan. They walked away and they did their own thing. And it cost them. And if they had only been obedient, if they had trusted, things would have been so much different. Those 40 years that they lost and the inability for most of them to even experience the promised land, it would have been different. God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Proverbs 16:9 says it this way, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." And some of us, just like Israel, have had to learn this the hard way. Anybody in here been to the school of hard knocks on this one too? Right? I mean, the path of obedience might be one that you avoided as much as possible. Is that your story? It can be mine for sure. And so we can identify with you know, the youth in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, right? Because some of us have taken what we could from this life and from those around us. We've lived recklessly, selfishly. And just like the young man in Jesus' story, we've come to find that at the end of that path, we are left feeling empty and alone. I mean, some of us have spent years, even decades, just like the people of Israel, learning the lesson that our way is difficult and costly. And I'll say this, the path of obedience might not always be easy, but it is easier than the alternative. The path of obedience might not always be easy, but it's easier than the alternative. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that you can ever manage perfect obedience. That's insane. We all make mistakes. There's not a person here, me included, who hasn't walked the path of disobedience for their actions or their thought life for seasons or maybe even repetitive, you know, difficulties and struggles. And it reminds me, really, of the story about a pastor who was saying goodbye to his congregation following a weekend service, and he was met at the door by a very self-satisfied woman who told him that, you know, he'd given a really good sermon on obedience that day, but she didn't really need to hear it. See, I haven't sinned in 29 years, she said. To which the pastor replied, wow, one more year and you break the record. Perfect obedience is impossible unless you're Jesus. But that doesn't mean that seeking to be obedient is any less a worthy aim for our lives. You understand what I'm saying? Obedience is a difficult road, and none of us are going to manage that perfectly. But it doesn't mean that it's any less worthy of an aim for our lives. God asks this from us. He desires obedience. In verse 39 of our text, we read this from Moses. He says, so remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. And if you obey all the decrees and commands I'm giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I'm giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Obedience is the path that brings God joy, and it brings our lives fulfillment because it's the way we were designed to live. God knows us best. He knows what is good and pleasing for us. But obedience does more than just bring God joy and bring our lives fulfillment. If you read verses 5 through 7 of our text, there's a window of insight into the additional ramifications of obedience. Look there with me. Verse 5, look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? I mean, those of you in this room today who are Christ followers, who've made that choice that you're going to pursue him with your life and he's Lord of your life. If I asked you today how you would go about persuading a neighbor or a coworker to believe in this Jesus that you've chosen to follow, you'd likely answer in one of maybe two ways. I mean, some of you would want to tell them about Jesus, right? His miracles, his teachings, and the fact that he died for our sins. You know, he's raised to life. He conquered sin and death. And that's a great answer. It's certainly a necessary part of helping someone come to faith. But some of you would answer that question by explaining what God has done in your own life, personally. You'd explain the difference that he's made and what he means to you. Living a life that testifies to the change that God has brought about inside of you and through you brings insight and meaning to those around us. Does that make sense to you? They begin to see the change God has made in your life. And it opens their eyes to who God is in a way that little else can. Peter actually writes about this in his letter, right? In 1 Peter 3, he says, "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." See, it's both things working in concert that make an effective testimony, both knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done and what he's said, and the impact and the change that he's made in your life, the difference that is here because of who he is in our lives. Giving a reason for what you believe, the hope that you have in Christ, is magnified when our lives reflect the change that has taken place in our hearts. In his book, The Deuteronomy Project, Richard Kuzer describes it this way. He writes, "The Jewish and Christian faiths are unique among world religions. They aren't based on human thought or words alone. God has acted and does act in specific and dramatic ways in history. We have a historic faith that is based on things that actually happened, that were done with and for and in front of real people who observed and reported them." There is a powerful apologetic in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, an answer to the skeptics. It's a reason for the hope that you have. Hope. I mean, that's a word that some of you came in here this morning looking for. You know, some of you have been feeling hopeless. Maybe you identify with Israel's 40 years of wandering because it's ground that you've traveled in your own experience. And I'd love to leave you with a final section of verses from chapter 4 this morning. Because we've talked a lot about obedience today, and rightly so. It's the calling on our lives, just as it was for Israel. But as I mentioned earlier, perfect obedience not only is implausible, it's impossible. Which leaves us in a desperate position before God. Thankfully, he is more than capable of supplying what we need. Forgiveness and grace. And here in this fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, we see that beginning to be expressed. Look at verses 29 through 31 with me. Moses writes, "From there you will search again for the Lord your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. In the distant future, when you are suffering all these things, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is a," what does it say? "Merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant that he made with your ancestors." These verses, do you see? They're the first glimpse into the grace that God provides for those who have failed on the test of obedience. People of Israel, yes, stretching all the way here into this room with you and with me in our lives. God promises that no matter how great the failure, no matter how painful the resulting consequences, and we've all faced consequences for taking that, you know, misguided tangent, for following that misguided path. But when we seek him with all of our heart and soul, we will find him. We can be restored because he is gracious and will not leave us or abandon his promises. Does that bring you joy? Does that bring you hope today? It does for me. It's what I need to hear because my life does not reflect perfect obedience. I need to know God still has plans for me. He still has forgiveness in store for me when I seek him with all my heart. And that's the desire of my heart, to pursue him with my life. Is it yours? This is the message of hope that we need to remember. It's a truth that Moses will revisit in upcoming chapters, and we're going to get to experience some of that in the weeks to come. But it's a theme that's also picked up by Jeremiah in his book in chapters 29 through 31. Jesus himself fulfills these words. You know, his teachings are an echo of Moses' words. I mean, you can hear the similarities when Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Are you here today feeling lost? Like you've been on your own wilderness journey? I hope that today you can experience and know that when you pursue God, he draws close to you. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep looking. My prayer is that we can be a place that helps you to see that your God, the one who made you, knows you and loves you, and he's drawing close to you as you pursue him. In John's first letter, in 1 John 1:9, we read these words. He says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." Maybe today, all of what you've been learning, all of what you've been exploring, maybe it's come to this day to acknowledge that you can lay down your life and receive the forgiveness that God has for you. Maybe today is the day when you acknowledge that you're in need of a Savior, and God has given you one. If you want to talk more about that, I mean, Emma mentioned we've got a baptism question and answer period next week following the second service. Come to that. Explore what it means to place your faith in Christ, because I would love to see that kind of hope begin to bloom in your heart and your life. Some of us, we've found this hope long ago, right? This is something that we've investigated, and we've come to find that God is good. And for us today, leaves us with some choices, right? What are we going to do with that good gift he's given us? Are we willing to simply keep it to ourselves? Or is it too good for that? Does it deserve to be shared? Do our lives deserve to be lived as a testimony? The change that has taken place in us, as an apologetic, a defense for the fact that God is living and active. My prayer for us is that we develop boldness to share what it is that we have. And in addition, that our desire to be obedient to God's plan would lead to lives that truly reflect his heart. Lives that are changed and molded into the image of Jesus. Let's pray for that this morning. Father, I am struck by the fact that you are for me, that you desire me to continue to pursue you, and when I do, you continue to draw close. There's something so beautiful about that, and I'm so grateful for it. And my prayer for this whole body of believers here, this whole group of people gathered, Father, is that you would remind us that you desire us to seek you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Father, give us this desire. Remind us of your goodness and your grace, and give us hearts that long for you. And I pray as that transformation begins to take place in us, that you would begin to see us living lives that please you, that bring you joy, because We're obedient to your calling in our lives. And we're expressing, Father, what it is that you've done, both because we know you and because you've changed us. Father, that's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing gift, and the people around us need to know that you are a good God who lavishes forgiveness and mercy upon people who choose to seek you with all of their hearts. Father, may that be true of us. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.